The moon is over 200,000 miles away. And yet, by the use of a telescope, a good one, you're able to go into the distance and be able to confirm that there are craters on the moon. Imagine for a moment if we had a telescope that enabled us not to simply look further than the eye can see, but further than the mind can conceive relative to time. It's difficult to predict what's going to happen tomorrow, witness the weathermen. It's difficult to predict what's going to happen next week, witness the economy. But imagine that this telescope could tell you not only what's going to happen 5 days from now, but 5 years from now, or 5 decades from now, in fact, 1,500 years from now, and do it accurately. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews in chapter 3. You hold in your hand a book that records that kind of a telescope, because it records in the first 5 books, particularly in the 2nd through the 5th book, the ministry of a man by the name of Moses that lived 1,500 years before the events of the 1st century. But the ministry of Moses actually predicted accurately what God would do for mankind 1,500 years later. Look at verse 5. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, his house being the nation of Israel, for a testimony. A testimony bears witness to. And so you look at the moon, you may not see anything that tells you there's craters, maybe. But if this telescope was powerful enough, it would confirm and bear witness that though you've never been there, there are craters on the moon. That's what this time telescope does. Way back in the time of Moses, God put in place a ministry for this man that was a witness, a testimony about things that hasn't happened at the time of Moses. But now, they are confirmed by their occurrence at the time of the Hebrew letter. So they were a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. Spoken later is 1,500 years later, when the gospel of the crucified Messiah was revealed. We just took a memorial to the fact that we believe, as Todd said in his excellent comments, we believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and mine, that He was the atoning victim that ratified the new covenant. And His blood, or death, He took to the throne of God to set us free from our sins. That's what the book of Hebrews is about, the high priesthood of Jesus Christ and His death for us. But that's the critical point, that the nation that should have received Jesus stumbled on, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. They did not, although they had in their hand the telescope. They did not see the suffering Messiah. And when that was preached, they stumbled. The Gentiles didn't have the telescope. And it was sure a strange thing to them to talk about a suffering Jew who died outside of Jerusalem being pertinent to the life and destiny of every man, woman, and child. They thought it was foolishness. But here we have the Hebrew writer telling us that Moses, being faithful in his ministry, was a testimony, a witness to those things that would happen. He said, Christ as a son over his house, whose house we are. So Christ coming and forming his redeemed people, that group of people we call the church. Moses in his ministry. Look forward to that time. Now, in a previous lesson, we looked at this verse and noticed three things about Moses' ministry that indeed witnessed the coming of the Messiah. Moses was faithful in building the tabernacle according to the pattern. He talks about that in the 8th chapter of this book in verse 5. And goes on in chapter 9 to explain how that foreshadowed Christ's own sacrifice as he took it into the most holy place before the throne of God for the sins of mankind. Moreover, Moses was faithful in his ministry as a prophet, revealing the mind of God, and what Moses revealed was critical to the people's having fellowship with God. And Moses wrote about that in Deuteronomy 18 and 15. And he was faithful in his ministry, though the people didn't like it and though the people didn't understand it. Jesus Christ came also as the prophet. This time, the prophet that Moses talked about. He said, God will raise up a prophet like me. That's indeed what happened. Jesus came as a teacher, revealing God's plan of redemption perfectly, though people didn't understand it and many didn't like it. And then, when Stephen was preaching to a group of Hebrews, he pointed out how Moses was rejected as a ruler and a judge, Acts chapter 7, and said, you're doing the same thing your fathers did. And that's exactly what happened to Jesus. Should they consider Jesus' rejection as evidence he's not God's son, but in fact, this illustrious man in their history, Moses, suffered the same kind of treatment and witnessed that this nation had the capacity and at times the dullness and stubbornness to reject the God-appointed leader. Today we'll look at some other ways that Moses, as faithful in his house, served to be a witness of these things that were to follow. So if you will, look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. It's the night that Jesus instituted the memorial you just partook of. Later that night, he'll be arrested. Tomorrow, he's going to be crucified. He's with his disciples. Here's what he says. Verse 15. He said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover. They were observing the Jewish Passover meal, which was their memorial meal to the fact that God delivered them from the bondage and oppression of Egypt by his grace and power and wisdom, not of their own. And for 1,500 years, they've been observing this memorial meal as instituted by Moses. And so he said, I've looked forward to eating this one, this Passover meal with you, before I suffer, For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is, now look at the language Jesus used, fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, that Passover meal that Moses, as a faithful servant in his house, taught the sons of Israel to observe and gave the instructions about how to observe it, though there were things that he said he would be pressed to be able to explain why. But he was faithful. He said, here's the memorial meal. And Jesus said, it's going to be fulfilled in my reign and in my dominion, which necessitated his death and resurrection and ascension. The Apostle Paul, who was a student of Moses' writings and of the rest of the Old Testament, and guided by the Holy Spirit of God, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, use this terminology. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. So it's no stretch, it's no guess, that there was an intended projection across the centuries of time when God would offer that which the Passover, the literal meal, foreshadowed. It's interesting as you turn back in your Bible to Exodus chapter 12, where Moses instituted this meal. Being faithful, he told these Israelites to do some strange things. They were to take this holy lamb, and they were to kill it. And they were to take its blood and do something very strange with it. Here in Exodus chapter 12, he said that they're to take this blood, and he said, let me get the verse here. In verse 7, he said, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. Think about that. Here's your house. Here's your door where you go in. There's blood here, blood here, blood here. What in the world is all of this blood all around me about? That seemed rather strange. I don't know that Moses could have told you why. But he was faithful to institute what God gave him. In verse 46, there was another very strange thing. He said, this Passover lamb, he said, you're not to break any bone of it. What difference does it make if you happen to break a bone preparing it? Or while you're eating it. But go over, if you will, to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Strange thing happens. There are three crosses. A thief, Jesus, and another thief. The soldiers come to the first guy, and to ensure his death, they break his legs. The third guy, they break his legs. But they didn't break the legs of the fella in the middle, Jesus. Listen to John, verse 36. These things came to pass to fulfill the scripture. Not a bone of him shall be broken. Moses was a witness to the death, not just of an animal, a lamb, but the Lamb of God, when God would allow him to be offered for your sins and for mine. The suffering Messiah was critical to the apostles' preaching in the book of Acts. It's what the Jews had to understand. and what the Gentiles had to understand. And Moses in that telescope looked past the centuries of time and said, here is what God has in store. Over in Exodus chapter 12, God said, remember that blood on the door and on the lintel? That night when the destroyer came through the land to kill all the firstborn, God said, when I see the blood, that is, representing the death of the lamb. When I see the blood, why would they do that? Faith in God. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Revelation 1, 5. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And today, when people have enough faith to enter into a relationship with the blood of Jesus and allow it to surround them and be the reason for their justification, they are released from their sins instead of suffering the condemnation of their guilt. And so Moses witnessed this long before that these things would take place. Look over in John chapter 6 now. John chapter 6. Jesus is preaching, and he made a very interesting statement in verse 32. Truly, truly I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven. Stop with me a moment. Didn't Moses give them bread out of heaven? Or at least was involved in that? It was God who gave the bread. But note the not, but. They focused on Moses. But what they failed to see was Moses in his ministry was a witness. He was the divine telescope that transcended the limits of our ability to see what's going to happen and look down the stream of time to when God would send something else from heaven. That bread they ate would give them life on earth in their journey to the promised land. But they would die eventually. God would send some other bread from heaven, that when men ate of it, they would never die. Listen to Jesus. But it is my Father who has given you the true bread. Now, when he said true bread, what's he say? That back there was but the shadow of the reality of what God had in mind. That was real bread back there, the manna, to sustain their bodies. But there was a higher purpose and a higher goal. My Father has given you the true bread. He said, verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. And so here, this bread would give them a life that would never end. Never end. And that's what Moses in his ministry, faithful in his ministry, foreshadowed in the coming of the Son of God. So that famous passage that I suppose everybody in this audience is familiar with and maybe can quote was foreshadowed in that manner. Listen, God so loved the world that he gave. He gave the manna. But it wasn't the true bread. He gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have not just life, eternal life. And so once again, we see this divine telescope looking forward to the very event upon which our faith is built. It wasn't something new and unheard of in the first century if you had availability to the telescope and could see that God had this in mind back in the time of Moses. Now turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Young people here in this audience, before this pandemic hit, had school teachers. You might hear them referred to as tutors. Maybe a child is having difficulty with their classes, so they get a special tutor. When you read the word tutor, we're going to read it in a minute, it's not that. This word in their language had to do with someone who was appointed to see after the welfare of the child from youth to maturity and to bring them along and guide them on the path that they should go so far as getting them to their education, somewhat having to do with their manners and their attitudes. His role was temporary. But it was to get the child from here to there, from childhood to maturity. You don't want to be a child forever. You want to reach maturity. That's where this tutor came in. Look at verse 24. The law, that's the law of who? Moses. The law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. The three words to lead us are in italics, but that's the idea. Just tutor to Christ, to bring us to Christ. Well, what did it do? Well, that very question is asked in verse 19 and answered. He's been saying, we're not under the law. You can't live under the law and maintain fellowship with God because you have to do everything exactly right, and we don't. Well, what was the purpose of the law, verse 19? Why the law then, he said? It was added because of transgressions. Not that there weren't transgressions already, but man needed to be aware of his guilt and of his condemnation before God. Or else God's divine remedy for that, men would have not understood or appreciated. So then, in verse 24, the law was our tutor to lead us to Christ. Look at verse 22. The scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. And the so what? Go down to verse 25. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And it goes on to explain that you are heirs, verse 29, according to the promise. This promise that God had in store was dependent upon men understanding their guilt and fleeing to Jesus Christ in trust and faith for the removal of their sins and being baptized in His name in the waters of baptism, arising as a Christian clothed with Jesus Christ. So what? Well, one of the so whats. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1 testifies to this book I'm holding in my hand, that's a collection of 66 books, being one book. How can that be? How can something a man wrote 1,500 years before Christ be in perfect accordance with what someone wrote 1,500 years later? How can men who had different jobs and different vocations and different roles in life, at different times and in different places, produce a collection of letters that were in perfect harmony? Here's the answer in 1 Peter 1:11. Seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He preached the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Isaiah, for example, one of the great prophets that talked about the sufferings of Christ. We've been reading from Moses' writings, as he did. They didn't understand it all. They wanted to know, what is the Holy Spirit that's revealing this message about the coming Messiah? What does all of this mean? Go down now to verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which now have been announced to you, through those who preach the gospel to you. Yeah, but how do we know the fellow preaching in the first century got it right? Here's the answer. By the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. The same Spirit of Christ that testified to Christ. That same Spirit empowered the New Testament prophets to reveal those messages and to confirm the fact that He was the fulfillment of what God had in store. What an amazing book that you hold in your hand. Not only that, turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 27. Where do you study in your Bible? You study the New Testament? That's good. But don't neglect the Old Testament. Listen, Jesus had two students. He's teaching them. Teaching them about His suffering and His death, His resurrection and His glory to follow. Where did He begin? Verse 27. Beginning with Moses and with all the prophets. He explained to them the things concerning Himself in all the Scriptures. What this does is show us the importance of the Old Testament. And we've got parents here who have been instructed, had you been an Israelite, by the law of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, to teach these things that Moses was revealing. Teach them diligently to your children. It's not the church's job to train your children. It's okay when we're here to have classes. But it's not the church's job. It's your job as a parent. And if you're not doing it, you are failing as a parent. It's your job. And so we get over to the New Testament. Read about this young boy raised up in an ungodly town in Lystra, who became a gospel preacher. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, we read that from a babe, from childhood, he had known the sacred writings, which were able to make him wise unto salvation. And in the first chapter, we find out it was due to his mother and grandmother. Teach your children these very things that we're talking about. The amazing book that we have in our hands. Show them the correlation between the old and the new. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. So what? Paul said Christ is the end, not end termination, goal. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. We're there. We're at the end that telescope was looking at. And we can have righteousness because of Christ. That's what that was pointing to. Christ is the end or aim. Get your telescope out and look. And you can see that it's through this Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament, through the ministry of Moses, that gives us that living hope. And then finally, we're back to Hebrews. So he set forth that the ministry of Moses testified. And here's what he exhorts the reader, chapter 4. Therefore, let us fear, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had the good news preached to us, just as they also. Doesn't that fit this audience? We've got people here who for many, many years have had the good news preached, some less than others. We have young people who've been brought to church from the time they were young and heard the good news. But it won't do you any good unless, listen, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard it. If you don't believe it strong enough to be obedient to it. Note a little bit further. He said, verse 6, since it remained for some to enter it, and those who formerly had the good news preached to them failed to enter it because of disobedience. A faith that will drive you to obedience, even when times are difficult, even when the road seems long. That's what these people were facing. When the trial seemed great, it's that faith that causes you to follow that good news, base your life and your hope upon it.